All right, I need everybody to come take their bulletins out, or the sermon outline out of their bulletin so that you can follow along. Now, you've heard me talk a lot about the Daniel plan. Been talking about it for over a month, kind of setting the stage that it's come, and it's been really exciting to hear how many of you have bought the book and that you're reading the book. I've been getting a lot out of it, and it's really challenged me to honor God, not just with my thoughts and my attitudes and my spirit, but with my body. Just like we were talking with the kids, our body is the temple of God. So it comes to the point where we have to really ask the question and settle the issue, who are we going to live for? Because I know that, you know, I've put a lot about weight loss and everything into the Daniel plan, but it's really all about who are we going to live for. Are we going to live for ourselves? Are we going to indulge ourselves with every little whim and fancy that we have? Or are we going to live for God? And that's what this is all about. It's about a week that's going to take us into looking at our physical health, especially this week is what we're going to look at as we look at week number one here. And we're going to look at God's prescription for physical health. And you see, the truth is that we already know what to do, right? I mean, it's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery. To get healthy, you've got to make and eat healthy choices. You have to eat less. You have to exercise more. You got to get moving. And as they said in Madagascar, you've got to move it, move it. You've got to move it, move it. You know, you just got to get out and you got to get more exercise. You got to get proper sleep. You got to lower the stress in your life and get more rest in your life. That's not rocket science. We all know that. There's nothing that I can teach you about that today. But what I want to do today is I want us to focus on the motivation, the why. Why do we not stick? And why do I not stick with all the get in shape programs, all the get healthy programs, all the diets and the exercise and whatever it might be? How many times? Right? How many times have we all set New Year's resolutions that this year I'm going to get healthier? In fact, the YMCA knows that, and they offer free membership. Weight Watchers does the same thing, free membership in the month of January, because they know they're going to get everybody hooked on these different programs, but yet they know a lot of people are just going to go by the wayside. Why is it that we say we're going to do it, and a month later, it's out the window? The reason why is this. If you don't have the right motivation, you're not going to stick to it. You got to have some reason that you want to do this. And when you figure out the why in your life, God will show you the how. And that's the important thing, is to remember that God is going to show you the way. I want us to look at what God says about the importance of our bodies. And then I want to share with you a couple of areas of health that you may never have thought of and you won't find in a nutrition book anywhere. You know, and some of the things like all those kinds of elements that the world's just not going to teach you. So first, I want us to look at what God says about the importance of your physical health. The Bible says this. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me. In other words, I've got the freedom to do anything I want, but I will not be mastered by anything. So what's God saying there? He's saying that some things in life are not necessarily wrong, but they're not necessary either. Does that make sense? I mean, that might not necessarily be wrong, but that doesn't mean they're necessary for you to have a great life. You're free to do whatever you want, but not everything you want is beneficial. Amen? And I'm not going to be mastered by anything, is what the scripture says. It says I'm not going to let it dominate me, and I'm not going to be addicted to anything anymore, because after today, I'm going to make a standard that I am going to try to live it's God's way and not mine anymore. It goes on, it says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both. In other words, they're not going to last forever. And that's not the real reason you're here, is it? That, you know, one day we're not going to have to eat food. But it says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Boy, that really flies in the face of our culture today, doesn't it? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By His power. I mean, reemphasize that. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. He's going to physically raise up your body. Do you believe that? Say amen. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins what? Against his own body. So he puts that sexual sin in a whole different class. And then he goes on to say, do you not know that your body is a temple? This is where the phrase comes from, do you know that your body is a temple, right here, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. And Jesus is the one who paid that price. Amen? So he says, therefore, honor God with your body. We were bought with a price. That passage teaches us six radical kind of cultural things about our bodies. And so we're going to look at the question of what does God say about the importance of your body. And the very first thing is that God expects me to manage my body. That might be where you fill that in your blank. Number one, I am not the owner, I'm just the manager. God is the owner of my body. But I am the manager. The Bible uses a word called steward. Stewardship. Stewardship is one of those old English words, but it still means management. So we're talking about the stewardship of what? Of health. In other words, I can't blame other people about how I use or misuse or abuse my body. I can't blame that on anybody but myself. I'm the manager. My body is a gift from God, and it's on loan. You know, Rush Limbaugh always talks about speaking with intelligence on loan from God. You know, God owns it, and he loans it to me. And on one day, I am going to have to give an account to him on how I used that. One day, I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? I mean, we've talked about life being a test, that it's just preparation for eternity. And God is seeing what he can trust you with. What did you do with the health I gave you? What did you do with the mind I gave you? What did you do with the opportunities, the abilities, and the freedom? What did you do with those things that I have given you? And one of the other things he's going to say is, what did you do with the body I gave you? And God is watching to see what you do. I am the caretaker of my body, and God expects me to manage it. Amen? Second thing is the Bible teaches us that my body is God's property. Now those would be fighting words in America today, because all of us were taught growing up that my body is my body. Isn't that what they use for the legitimacy of abortions? That's a woman's body. She's free to do with it what she wants. But it amazes me how they can go all excited about a microbe or something they find on an asteroid floating around saying, oh, there is life in outer space. And yet a baby in the womb is not considered life. Does that seem a little ludicrous to you? God says, no, it's not your body. It's my body. I'm just loaning it to you. And it's not yours because you didn't create it. Everything that you see was created by God. And the Creator owns it all. We don't own anything. We don't own our money. It is loaned to us. Hopefully about 80 years or so, you know, maybe 90 in some cases. It was somebody else's before we were born. And it's going to be somebody else's after we die. We just use it while we're here. He owns it and he loans it. My body is God's property. The Bible says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And why? Because it's his. And the Lord for the body. In other words, I don't have the right to share my body with just anybody. And neither do you. And I know that's definitely going against what the world teaches you today, right? I mean, just movies and cult, just even advertisements, the things that they use bodies to attract people with. What Americans do today is they make the common mistake that the Greeks did. And the Greeks did something called dualism. It was back during the days of Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. Those are probably all famous names that you've heard of. They're Greek philosophers. And they believed in something called dualism, which was mean that the mind is separate from the body. And they said, so it really doesn't matter what your spirit or your mind does as long as it's right with God, you know, and your spirit is right with God, so it doesn't matter what you do with your body because your spirit is right. So what they were doing was they were devaluing the physical body. In fact, they taught that the body was evil. And so it really doesn't matter if you mess up your body because it's evil. What really only matters was your spirit. But the Bible says that's false. Your body is not evil. Your body is holy. And why is it holy? Because God made it. And everything God makes, He makes for a purpose. God has never made anything without a purpose. Now you might say, what's an aardvark for? God knows. So we can't compartmentalize and say, all that really matters is my spirit and not my body. Because they both matter to God. The fact is that God owns our body. We may not like it, but that's the truth. God owns it, and He expects us to manage it well. The third thing is this passage teaches us is that my body was going to be resurrected after I die. Do you believe that? Say amen. My body is going to be resurrected after I die. Why? Because God never wastes anything. He never wastes a hurt. If you come and give Him your hurt, He never wastes that. He will turn it to something good. He'll take even the most hurtful things in your life, and He'll turn them around and use them for good. He doesn't waste anything. God recycles. God says, you think that body I gave you, you think that's just it, that I just gave it to you? No, we're going to recycle it. Right now, you're living in version 1.0. And when you get to heaven, you're going to get version 2.0. But you're still going to have a body. Some people think that when you get to heaven, you're just going to be this kind of spirit being, and you're just going to be floating around all up in heaven and, kind of like may the force be with you. Some people think that we're going to be angels. Some people picture heaven as, white robes and wings and playing a harp, sitting on a cloud. But let me tell you something. That's not going to be it. If that was it, that'd almost be like hell. That'd be the opposite. Everybody is sitting here strumming and doing. I can't think of anything more boring than that. Just to sit around strumming a harp, sitting on a cloud. So why is heaven always portrayed as white? Have you ever wondered about that? Go to the light. It's always white. Who created color? God did. Who do you think created taste buds? God did. Who do you think created all the sights and sounds that have been given to us and things like music? God did. Who do you think created all the beauty and gave us the eyes to see those things? God did. So if the world is broken and yet it's this beautiful, what do you think heaven is going to be like? I think it's going to be this multicolored extravaganza like you can't even believe or even imagine. I don't think it's going to be some white cloud thing, We talk about crystal seas and streets of gold. I mean, those are all things with color, right? So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, it says, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. So you see how important your body is? God says, I'm not through with this. I'm going to resurrect your body. And you say, isn't it going to get all decayed in the ground? Doesn't it all turn back to dust? Well, yeah. Or you might be cremated. But God says, I'm going to resurrect it. Remember Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones? He brought them all back to life. He says, I'm going to put you together in version 2.0. And God can do anything. He created the universe. So the natural question is, what's my resurrected body going to look like? We really don't know. We don't know what it's going to be like. But we do know that after Jesus was resurrected, that He walked around Jerusalem for what? 40 days. And one time was seen by as many as 500 people, and they talked to Him. And there was all kinds of different people. And we know that His body actually had some kind of capacity, to dematerialize and go through doors. He could walk into a room right through the door. And yet everybody recognized Him. So that gives us a clue that when you get to heaven, you're going to have a different kind of body than you have right now, but everybody's going to know who you are. You're still going to be you. You're just going to be version 2.0. And version 2.0 has no blemishes. No blemishes. It will be perfect. In every way. You will be perfect in every way because you will be in Christ. Now I want you to circle that verse. I want you to circle the phrase, by His power. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead. This is one of the three reasons why we don't stick with diets. And one of the reasons, three reasons why we don't stick with diets and get our healthy programs. And the first one is we use willpower instead of God's power. Right? Willpower works for about 3 weeks. And then we get tired and we go off the diet, or for some of us we start smoking again or whatever it is we're trying to quit. It works for about 3 weeks when we do it on our own. Because willpower is not enough to change. I mean, willpower is fantastic when it comes to something short term, you know, but the entire time you're doing something by willpower, you're forcing yourself to do it. You're forcing yourself to do it, and your natural brain doesn't want to do it. And that's why it takes willpower to try to make yourself do whatever it is you're trying to do. And then pretty soon, you're going to get tired. And you're going to let go of the steering wheel and the autopilot of the boat, and you're going to go back in the same direction that you were before. And that's why resolutions by themselves don't cut it. We need more than willpower. We need God's power. Amen? Because willpower alone, that's exhausting. It's tiring. It wears us out. And wherever your weakness is, you're probably going to struggle with it the rest of your life. So you're going to need something more than simply your own energy. You've got to plug into God's power, and that's the first reason why we don't stick with diets. The second reason we don't stick with diets is we have the wrong motivation. See, when the goal is simply all about me, it's not enough. If it's all about me, it's not enough to keep most people going. You need something bigger than yourself. You need something bigger than yourself to draw yourself out so you can be greater than yourself and get out of bed each and every morning. When the goal is all about me, I can't tell you how many diets I've started simply because I wanted to be slimmer. I wanted to look good, you know. And I know some of you are thinking it's hard to look any better than you do, but it can happen. All right? Maybe I want to live longer. How many of you ever wanted to start a diet because you just want to live longer? There's nothing wrong with those as motivations. In fact, those are some good goals. Those are legitimately good goals. But what we're talking about today is something deeper than that. Because there's far more spiritual significance in being in shape than simply just looking good and feeling better. There are a lot of other reasons for that. And we're looking at those six reasons right now because appearance is not a big enough reason. Just to look good isn't enough. I discovered that once I got to the size I wanted, I stopped caring. I stopped trying. I stopped doing willpower. And then I'd go right back to my old habits and my old ways, and pretty soon, guess what? You're yo-yoing back up and forth all the time. Anybody identify with that? I mean, I've lost enough. I could start my own professional football team. And yet, here I am. Pretty soon, it's just not enough. So when I've got the wrong motivation, when I'm using my power instead of God's power, it's not going to work. The third reason we don't stick with it is when I try to change on my own. It isn't going to happen. You're made for community. You were created to be in a community. You've got to have group support. And so you've got to have a partner, or you've got to have a coach or somebody out there to hold you accountable. To hold you accountable. And that's where we're going to have the small group on Tuesday. For accountability. For community. So that we know that we're in this together. You know, it changed my whole motivation when I got up here and I made this commitment to you all a few weeks ago. My whole attitude has changed. And it is God's power, not mine. Kathy can tell you. You know, it has been an amazing difference. I have never felt this kind of strength approaching my physical fitness ever in my life. You know how the scripture, for such a time as this? And I think my being part of Lucky Baptist Church at this time of my life is that moment for me. Because I want to be your pastor for a long time. And God says you need to be a good example, not just in your preaching or your outreach or anything else, but you need to honor me with your temple. God created my body and he expects me to manage it. And one day he's going to give me a resurrected body, version 2.0. Fourth thing is the Bible teaches my body is connected to the body of Christ. You probably never heard that before, but the Bible says my body is connected to the body of Christ. Look at verse 15 here. It says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of what? Christ himself. And again, there's that admonition, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And that's why it's in a special class. That's why sexual sin is kind of set apart, because you're actually sinning against yourself and not just God alone. The fifth reason is the Holy Spirit lives in my body. God puts His Spirit in my body. Verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" That's what we shared with the children before we sent them off. "Who is in you, whom you have received from God." That means God takes up residence inside of you. He puts His Spirit in your spirit. So you are the temple of God today. God has put His Spirit in you. I mean, as you study history and God on earth, He's always had a dwelling place. First, He dwelt in the tabernacle that was designed according to His specifications, and He gave those specifications to Moses. And the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God, and later God gave to David the specifications for the temple in Jerusalem. And God dwelt in the temple, in that building, and today, you are the temple, and He dwells in you. If you were walking down the street one day, and it's like I told the kids, if you saw a gang of people and they were vandalizing a house of worship and they were breaking the windows of a synagogue or a church and they were writing graffiti on it, you know, would you say that's not right? Wouldn't you say it's not right? I mean, you'd walk up and say, you know, you shouldn't be desecrating the house of God like that. And you would either try to stop them or you'd call the police. But you know what? We're all guilty every day of vandalizing a temple all the time. And that's our body. And we vandalize it with what we put in it. We vandalize it by not sleeping properly. We vandalize it by not taking care of it. And we vandalize the temple of God when we just don't take care of our bodies at all. And the Holy Spirit lives inside there. 6. Jesus bought my body on the cross. Think about that. That's just what we memorialized in the Lord's Supper this morning, is that He bought us with a price. Verse 20, it says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And therefore, honor God with your body." Jesus bought you, and He bought you at great price. Do you know how much you're worth? If you want to know how much you're worth, all you need to do is look at the cross right up there. And with arms outstretched and nail-pierced hands, Jesus said, "This is how much I love the world. This is how much I love everybody. I don't care if you're a Buddhist, a Baptist, Jewish, Mormon, Muslim, atheist, whatever. I love you all. And I would have you all come to know me. And that's how much I died for all of you. And I love you so much it hurts. I love you so much I'd rather die than live without you. I came all the way from heaven to do this just for you. That's how valuable you are." And so your body is priceless. Let me ask you a question. If you owned a $1 million racehorse, I wish the shoelacks were here for this one. If you owned a $1 million racehorse, would you feed that racehorse junk food? No, right? You'd be crazy to do that. But you put that stuff in yourself all the time. In fact, they call it junk food, right? That should tell you this is probably not a good thing to eat. And you're worth more than a $1 million racehorse. Amen? Why? Because you are the temple of God. He says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer what? Your bodies as living sacrifices." Now, it doesn't say offer your soul, does it? Isn't that interesting? It says offer your body, your physical body. You can't serve God except with your body. People say, "Well, I'll be there with you in spirit," right? I'm not going to be there physically present, but I'll be with you there in spirit. You know what that means? Not much. It really doesn't. Because you can't be somewhere you aren't. You can only be where you are physically in your body. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And what does it say? This is your spiritual act of worship. Did you know that taking care of your health is an act of worship? I've never thought of it that way before. That taking care of your body is a way to honor God. So just to kind of summarize it, I want to get my body in better health. And as your pastor who loves you, I want to help you to get your bodies in better health. Not just so that you can look good, because you already look really good. Not just so you can feel good. Not just so you can live longer. And, you know, those aren't bad things. Those are legitimate things. But because of the 6 things, God created my body. Jesus died for my body. God's Spirit lives in my body. I am connected to Christ's body. And one day God's going to resurrect my body. And I am expected to take care of my body. And one day I'm going to give an account for that. And you know what? Those are all spiritual reasons, right? So let me say again. God created your body. Jesus died for your body. The Spirit lives in your body. And your body is connected to the body of Christ. And your body is going to be resurrected, version 2.0, perfect, someday. And you're expected to care for it until you get there. So based on those six facts, can you see how caring for your body is more than just trying to look better? It's a spiritual discipline. And the healthier you are, the more God can bless you. The more God can use you. You've heard people say, when in doubt, consult the owner's manual, right? This is the owner's manual, right here. Nobody knows more about your body than God does. Nobody. And if you do what he says, you're going to be in better health. There are all kinds of health promises and health principles and health programs in the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 73 says this, "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." You see, a lot of people are always praying for a miracle. Amen? Pray for a miracle. Why would God give you a miracle and heal you if next week you're just going to keep doing the same things over and over again? You keep doing the same things that got you in the mess in the first place. He's not going to answer that kind of a prayer. Why would God give you a miracle financially if he knows you're going to overspend again? And then you're just going to get yourself in debt month after month after month. He's not going to do that. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, they are not just idle words for you. Those are instructions given to us by God. They are your life. These are not just idle words. He says, these are to be your life. When was the last time you looked at Scripture and said, this is my life's blood? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is my life verse. If I stood up here today and I said, I've discovered this new pill that's going to give you a long life, and this pill is guaranteed to extend your life, you got to pay big bucks for it, and I might even throw a set of Ginsu knives, you know, maybe some of those potato peelers and whatever, but wait, only three payments of $19.95, operators are standing by, you pay the big bucks for any pill that would come to extend your life, wouldn't you? You don't have to pay a thing. It's all right here. There is promise after promise. And you can do a Bible study of all the verses, and there are so many that say, if you do this, I will extend your life. My favorite is always honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment. Do this and you shall live a long life, right? If you do this, you'll have a long life. If you do this, you'll have a long life. And it's all throughout the Scriptures. By the way, there are 98,000 Americans now who are over 100 years of age. 98,000. So the likelihood is that you're going to live probably longer than your parents. The question is, what kind of quality of life are you going to have? Are you going to be sitting in a wheelchair drooling out your mouth? Are you going to actually live your life like Moses did, where it says he was sharp and he was in full health until the day he died? By the way, do you know where the healthiest place with the longest longevity of life is in America? Anyone want to venture a guess? Hawaii. Do you know where the second place is with most healthy, most longevity? I know somebody that used to live there. Minnesota. You'd say, how can that? Well, of course, it's so cold up there, it's preserving them pretty well. The worst place to live, of all the states, anything to do with the United States, believe it or not, is Washington, D.C. Worst health rate in the country. You'd say, well, that's because all the politicians are there and they're just sick as can be. But as I said, you already know about it on the nutrition, right? You know about the need for exercise and sleep and rest, and you know all that stuff. It's not rocket science, but I want to point out to you maybe some unknown health factors that you're going to not read in any nutrition book. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10. Look at this. It says, keep my commandments in your heart. Now this is God speaking. Keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. And then he gives us some commands. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. So what's he saying here? He's saying you need to trust me instead of worrying. Right, Jerry?
I don't mean to pick on you.
We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. He says, don't stress. Don't stress out. I want you to live a tranquil life. I want you to live a life of peace. Don't try to figure it all out. Just trust in me and lean not to your own understanding. And it says, and he will make your paths straight. He's talking about integrity. He's going to help you to live a straight life of integrity. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And that's a demonstration of humility. He says, fear the Lord and shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Why the bones? Why is that important? Because the marrow is created in the bones. Honor the Lord with the first part of your wealth. That's generosity. The first fruits of all the crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Now I want you to notice in this passage, he mentions tranquility. And he talks about trust in God. He talks about integrity and straight paths and humility. You know, don't be wise in your own eyes. He talks about generosity by giving the first fruits of your wealth. If you live a life of tranquility, integrity, humility and generosity, you are going to be in better health. You're just going to be in better health all the way around because you're going to have less stress. There's a direct connection between your spiritual health and your physical health. Amen? So let me wrap it up this way. I could give you 100 of these things from the Word of God, but let me give you just 4 things real quick that you need to do to help you to be healthy. One is you need to trust God. You need to trust God for your health. Why? Because you don't worry. You're either going to worship or you're going to worry in life. Amen? I'm either going to pray about things or I'm going to panic. I'm going to either worship the Lord with all my heart and I'm going to find that I'm going to have a whole lot less to worry about. Because why? Because I'm trusting God. The Bible says in Psalms 116 verse 7, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Right? God is good and all the time. So in other words, he's saying sit back and relax. The Lord's going to take care of you. And that's trusting God. Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You see, it's not just what you eat that matters. It's about what's eating you. You could have the best health plan all around. You can eat fresh, healthy, organic foods and all the proper portions. But if you're resentful against your dad, or you're envious against one of your friends, or you're bitter against your mom and guilty against something you did yesterday, it's what's eating you inside of you. And you say, yeah, she's a pain in the, you know what I mean, right? But that's why you've got a pain in the whatever. You know, because you're carrying all this resentment. You're carrying this bitterness, and it's like a poison to you. It's like a fire. You know, we've got this landfill up north, and it's got this moldering fire and all this rage. It's a good illustration of what hell is going to be like, you know. And when you have all that stuff inside of you, see, it's no longer about what you eat. It's about what's eating you from inside. And there's an issue there that says trusting God and then getting rid of all that stuff will lead you to number 2, confessing my sin. Confessing your sin is good for your health. Did you know that? The Bible says that we are to confess our sins one to another that we might be prayed for and healed. You can talk to any psychologist who would confirm that one. You can't repress it. You can't suppress it. You need to express it to God. You need to confess it to God. When I swallow my anger, when I put all that in my stomach keeps score, and usually it ends up being an ulcer. If you don't talk it out with God, it's going to take it out on your body. So the Bible says this. David says in Psalm 32, he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You see, it's impossible to feel guilty and happy at the same time. That's what David's saying. He says, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And that's why we're weak all the time. When we build up all that bitterness and stuff and it's eating us from inside, we're just weak. And we're carrying away this big garbage bag of guilt. It says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. One of the healthiest things you can do is to receive the forgiveness of God in your life. Just throw away that big garbage sack of guilt that you've got. Don't carry it into the next decade. Decade after decade, garbage and garbage and garbage. Don't carry all the resentment and the fear and the worry and the guilt, the legalism, the jealousy and the envy and all those other negative emotions. Don't carry them into the next decade, the next 10, 20 years of your life. Because trusting God is good for your health. And confessing my sins is good for my health. Third thing there is give generously. Giving generously is good for your health. It's good for your heart. Every time I give, my heart grows a little bit bigger. Remember the Grinch who stole Christmas and, you know, it said that he had the strength to save all the stuff because his heart grew three times that day? Every time I give, I'm breaking the spirit of materialism in my life. People say, Pastor, I'm not materialistic. And I'd say, well, let me see your checkbook. Tell me how you spend your money and spend your time and I'll tell you what your priority is. Is it all spent on you or are you giving it away? You see, there are more promises in the Bible about giving and generosity than almost any other subject. Because God says, I want you to learn to be like me. And God is a giving God. He is a generous God. Everything we have is a gift from Him. You wouldn't take your next breath if God didn't give it to you. Everything you have, the next beat of your heart, is a gift from God. Everything you had, God says, like father, like son. He says, I want my kids to be like me. I want you to learn to be generous. And every time you give generously, you give away instead of keeping and hoarding, you're going to be healthier. So it's not a mistake that the word miser and miserable come from the same word. Have you ever looked at the words like that? Misers are miserable people. There are only two kinds of people in life. There's takers and givers. Takers are always sad and always mad. Givers are always glad. They're the people who give away. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. So if you want to prosper, it says a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And finally, number four, and I wish I had a lot of time to go into this, but we don't. I'm already way over, but forgive me. Having fun is good for your health. You like to have fun? And I'm telling you, you need to play more. Having fun. The Bible teaches us that's good for your health. I wish I could take you through all of these verses. The Bible teaches that life is meant to be enjoyed, not just endured. The Bible tells us that God created everything for our enjoyment. The Bible says in Proverbs 7:22, a cheerful heart. A cheerful heart. That's a positive attitude, right? That's somebody who's happy, fun, loving, likes to laugh, humorous, cheerful heart. Is good medicine. But a crushed spirit drives up the bones. So the moral of that is, he who laughs last lives longer. Alright? So let me tell you from personal experience, if you learn to laugh at yourself, you're never going to run out of material. Alright? You're always going to have lots of good stuff because you know it just keeps coming. You know, you made one funny mistake after another and you never run out of stuff to laugh about. You need to put some fun in your life. Put play in every day. People say the family that prays together stays together, and that's true, but also the family that plays together stays together as well. You need to have some fun. I always say it's better to have loafed and lost than never to have loafed at all. You need to enjoy life. This whole thing is based on Daniel, the book of Daniel. The Persian Empire had taken over the entire world at this point, and the guy who was king was a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar took over the nation of Israel when Jehoiakim was king, and he took the entire Jewish race and he moved them to Babylon. They were in captivity for 70 years. Just like what happened the 400 years in Egypt. And while the Jewish nation is being held captive in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I want to take the top guys. I want to go and jerry-pick the top men, the top young men of this Jewish nation, and I want you to bring them to me because we're going to put them through a mentoring program. And many of them are going to become guys that I can trust. They're going to become my advisors, royal advisors for the future. And so they go and they pick these different guys, and the story is about four guys who got picked. One of them was named Daniel. The others were named Hananiah and Mishael. And I don't remember the fourth guy's name because they changed them all, the Babylonian names, right? So we know them as Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they said these guys are going to go through this plan, this re-education plan. And one of the perks of being in the king's mentoring program is you get to eat from the king's table. You get to eat all the fine delicacies and all the rich food and all the wine and all the stuff like that. So let's pick up the story in Daniel 1. It says, the king assigned them a daily ration of the best and rich foods and wines from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for a 3-year period. And then some of them would be made advisors of the royal court. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 men chosen from the tribe of Judah. But Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself by eating the king's rich food and wine, so he asked for permission to eat other things instead. The chief official was alarmed by Daniel's suggestion. He said, the king ordered you to eat his rich wine and food. If he sees you looking worse than the other men, he'll execute me for neglecting my duties. So Daniel comes up with a plan. And Daniel says, let's do it as a test. Let's just do a challenge and see. And so it says, let us eat a healthy diet of vegetables and water. Then at the end of 10 days, see how healthy we 4 are compared to the other young men who are eating the king's richest food. Then you can decide whether or not to let us continue eating our diet. And the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his 3 friends not only looked healthier, but they were better nourished than the young men who had been eating the rich foods. And so after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables and fresh foods instead of the rich foods and wine. They had become Daniel strong. In John 5, Jesus is walking down the street. And he sees this guy sitting on the side of the road. Now this guy's been sick for 38 years. He's a paraplegic. And Jesus walks up to him and he asks one of the most important questions that you could ever ask of somebody, and a question that I want to ask you this morning. He says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? That's a profound question. This guy's been sick for 38 years, and you think, of course he wants to get well. But Jesus says, do you really want to get well? And that's my question for you today. Where do you want to be a year from now, health-wise? Do you want to have the most energy, the sharpest mind, the brightest smile, the strongest body that you've ever had in your life? Do you really want to get well? Do you want to become Daniel strong? Let's pray. Father, you created our bodies. You sent Jesus to pay for our bodies. And then you sent your Son to die for our bodies. You sent your Spirit to live in our bodies. Help us to never forget that our bodies belong to you, not us. And that they're connected to the body of Christ. And one day, they're going to be resurrected in version 2.0. Forgive us for all the times we've misused our bodies and abused our health. We commit together today to a journey of health, to follow God's health plan for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In your bulletin is a response card for today. I want you to look over those things. And I'm going to ask you